Scripture reading once again is the same as this morning. It's from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12. This time I'd like to read a little bit beyond 2, and that's I'd like to read verses to as far as verse 21. So let's read 1 to 20. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions, for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, the focus, this message is on verses 8 and 9, really, 8 and 9, verse 8 in particular maybe, but 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to holy living and holy lives. In this message, let us focus on what it means to, first of all, to love the Lord Jesus in this time and in the places that we live, of course, in the location that we do our daily work and business and live as families. Let us look at, then, first of all, the meaning of love, in particular, then, the Greek word that you probably are quite familiar with, the Greek word agape. And secondly, at love in relationship to Jesus, or love in Jesus. Thirdly, at love and suffering, to a certain extent. I'll see how much I say about that, because we already covered a lot of that in the first message. Love for the brethren, fourthly, and then love and joy. So first of all, let's look at the meaning of love. You may have heard a definition of this already, but I'll give you my version of it. The Apostle Peter uses the well-known word agape in our text for love. A commentator, Lenski is the name, has written that the kind of love that's being talked about here is the high love of intelligence. It is the love that then has a purpose and is intentional. It is the kind of love that focuses on the object of love, whether it's directed towards God or man, rather than oneself. Other love can be directed towards oneself, right? But this is directed at the object. In other words, it is love that seeks the welfare or the well-being of others, that seeks to benefit the other person across from you. But even though this love is the high love of intelligence, all right, the way this commentator speaks, this does not mean that it is cold and a distant kind of love, but rather that at the same time it is a warm, open-hearted love, precisely because it considers, or you could say weighs, what would benefit the object of love. It is, so to speak, thoughtful love, that in contrast to irrational or impulsive kind of love. When we love like this, we weigh and we consider what we observe and hear from and about the other person. We are focused on that other person rather than on how they respond to us, right? When we love God in this way, we intentionally do His will. And that's what that means, that we have, you know, that we think about what we're doing and that we intentionally then obey what He has taught us in His Word, as outlined for us, particularly then in the Ten Commandments. Hank referred to one of them. And then particularly, I think, the first four of them, which are about worshiping, the worship of God. Obeying the commandments then with regard to God in an unselfish way is not just a must, though it has that character too, right? It's a commandment. But it's more than that. It is having reverence for God. Standing, you could say, in holy awe of Him. It is adoring Him and having deep respect for who He is and His name, for His being. It is not then taking His name in vain, using it in a careless way. It is seeking as well to worship Him on Sundays, and you could say every worship service when the opportunity arises, right? And to glorify Him
Because we want to please him that much. We love him that much, you see.
It's intentional like that. Obeying the commandments with regard to our neighbor, then, also has this unselfish characteristic to it. It means loving our neighbor as ourselves, as the second great commandment says. It means protecting, according to the commandments, then I'm putting this in a positive way, our neighbor's life. We're not to murder him or hate him, but we're to protect our neighbor's life, his reputation. We're not to slander him, bring him into disrepute in any way. We're to as well protect his family. We're not to steal from him. So we also have to honor his goods, everything about him. This love is not sentimental, though all love naturally has sentimental aspects to it. So I'm saying this love is not sentimental, it's not romantic, but it has some of those kind of aspects, obviously, to it as well, right? It's not emotionless love, but it is not strictly sentimental. Such love is obviously also not erotic love. There are, I would say, proper parameters for such love, too, of course, in marriage. But this kind of love is, even though it may have some sense of that, because there has to be some passion in our love for God, too, it's not erotic love, obviously. It is not self-gratifying, but it is caring love. Love that leads to active expression and deeds with regard to God. It leads to activity. We are here to worship him. It leads to activity. And it leads to many other activities as well with regard to God. But it also leads to activity with regard to others. In deeds, it's an active kind of love, right? You don't sit on your hands when it comes to this unselfish kind of love that agape is. It is deep-seated affection. This kind of love also involves then devotion, adoration, and dedication, especially with regard to the Lord Jesus, who we are to love. It involves trust, wholehearted trust and commitment to him, giving ourselves to him, trusting in him. There's no one as loving and caring as the Savior who died for us on the cross. There's no one as loving as a God who sent his only Son so that we could have a relationship with him as his children. That's why we devote ourselves to him and dedicate ourselves to him and love him. So as beloved, it is with such love or devotion that we are called now then to worship God as well. That kind of intentional, unselfish love. It is such love that we are to, with such love that we are to be devoted to God in the week ahead as well. To walk with him every day and to know that he's walking with us and protecting us and that he is our refuge. It is as well living for him to his glory. It's with such love that we are to regard those who we live with in our families too. With this kind of unselfish love, first of all. It is with such love that we are to regard, in fact, everyone that we meet and come in contact with this unselfish kind of love, this care about them. And beloved of the Lord, it is with such unselfish love that Christians in the past were able, or enabled, you could say, to suffer and to even die for the gospel.
They would not ever deny their Lord, no matter what the cost would be, because they loved the Lord with everything in them. They loved the Lord so much that they would never say that He wasn't the Lord, that He wasn't their Savior. That's how they were committed to Him.
The Apostle Peter then goes on to tell his readers that they love Jesus, though they have never seen Him or touched Him like the Apostle Peter himself had. He could understand why he would love the Lord Jesus, right? He had seen Him in action. But he was amazed by their love, by their love for Jesus. The Lord Jesus, as you may recall, had healed Peter's mother-in-law. The Apostle Peter was with Jesus when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. He had seen Him or saw Him. He saw Him feed thousands of people. He heard Him preach and teach with authority, right? The Apostle Peter knew without a doubt that Jesus was Lord and Savior from personal observation and from his experience. He had seen Jesus' command to see as well, to be still, just at a word. He had seen how powerful he was. There was so much that he had experienced. And we can read all about this in the Gospels that we have before us. So he was a witness of Jesus, and for that reason, he loved him and worshipped him. And he had touched him. He was a friend. He was a companion. He was one of the three that was closest to him. This is a blessing. So let me back up. And for that reason, then, he is amazed at his readers' faith. This simply amazed him. He knew Jesus and believed in him and loved him. But they loved him without knowing him personally as he did. They loved him without having observed all of that he had, his miracles and so on. They loved him without having been able to listen to his great sermons and his teaching. They believed in him without ever seeing Jesus in person. And this amazed then the Apostle Peter as he considered his readers. This was a great thing, you see. This is the blessing the Lord talked about to Thomas, as you may recall. Thomas was the disciple who, at a certain point, doubted that Jesus had risen from the grave after his death. Then when Jesus did appear, as you may remember, and Thomas saw him alive, then the Lord Jesus invited him to put his fingers in the nail prints of his hands and put his hand in Jesus' pierced side. And then after doing that, he expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus by calling out to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." To believe and to see and believe is one thing. But to believe in the Lord Jesus without having seen him, that was, as far as the Apostle Peter was concerned, was exceptional. The Lord Jesus calls such people even blessed. They believe, of course, because God has changed their hearts through the Holy Spirit. So these people are blessed on account of what the Lord himself does in their hearts. That's how we are blessed too, right? On account of what the Lord Jesus, what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. They do not only believe in him, though, but they he says here, they also love him. As you know, to believe in Jesus is, in the Lord Jesus is one thing. You can quite easily believe in the fact that he exists. For example, many people do that. But to love him is quite another thing to do. This is what true believers only can do. They do not only believe in the Lord Jesus, but they love him without having seen him. And this is what Peter is talking about in our text, that they have such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus at this point that they love him, that they truly love him. You see, they love him without having seen him. They trust him, but more than that, they love him. They love the Lord Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is this what was exceptional then to Peter, that they love him as they did, as they do. This is what you do too, isn't it? This is what all of us do when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in him. We love him without seeing him. And what a great gift that is. It is so amazing. It is so amazing that the Lord works that in our hearts. Well, how is this possible? How is this possible? Well, everyone here knows that we can only truly love and believe in the Lord Jesus if God changes our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can only truly love him if God works that love in our hearts. And again, I say to you, what a tremendous gift of God that is. What an amazing gift of God that you believe, that you and I believe in God, though and in Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, without ever having seen him, without ever having experienced him in person, that we trust in him. It's a gift that you have received. These people have this great faith, this great love on account of the fact that God has worked it in their hearts. And this is what God then is doing in your lives as well, and has been doing in your lives as well. You believe in him and love him because God has changed your heart and is working in your heart and lives so that you can truly and sincerely love others. This is a great blessing of God to you. We come to the third point, love and suffering. In our text, love is mentioned before faith. They were excited and enthusiastic about Jesus. When they first became Christians, their love was evident. But somehow, there must have been a waning of love, a diminishing of love with them. And it is this that the Apostle Peter then was concerned about. And the reason was, according to the sense of everything here, that difficulties had come, hard times had come, and they don't understand this. These new believers don't understand why this is happening to them. They are puzzled by it. These young Christians then, or new Christians, did not understand their suffering. They were supposed to be happy, right? They loved the Lord. They loved the Lord without ever having seen him. And they thought loving and knowing the true God in this way as well should lead to better things and a better life. So when this didn't happen, they began to question and wonder, why are we experiencing so much grief? Why are the people around us hating us as they do, as Christians? Why are they persecuting us? Why is all of this happening to us? And when we suffer, or experienced hardships, we don't always understand it either, do we? We may even blame others or lash out at others on account of our suffering, on account of our sin sometimes too. Our suffering can make us irritable. It can lead to frustration. So it is helpful to understand suffering and that God has a reason for it. The Apostle Peter explains, as we read and heard earlier, that their suffering isn't something negative, but that it all has a purpose. That in fact, its main purpose is to make their love and their faith, as we heard earlier, more pure. That it is meant to purify their love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their suffering then, let me say it again, is a gift from God. It is evidence of His care and concern for them. It is evidence of God's love for them. As we have read, and as we heard earlier, as we can read in Hebrews and Proverbs as well, God, as the Father, disciplines those He loves, and the way this discipline occurs is through various trials and suffering. So we need to trust God when this is happening to us. We need to trust that He hasn't left us, that He isn't allowing suffering to hurt us or abuse us. Know that these things happen in order to make our faith pure, that He is preparing us to live in heaven with Him in this way. Still, it is not easy to trust that God is doing this for our good, is it, when everything is upside down in our lives? It's not easy to keep on loving the Lord Jesus when we are hurting on account of it. And you can imagine that it wouldn't be easy to love others easy either when they are the ones that are hurting us. It is not easy to suffer or to be hurt by others for the sake of the gospel and to continue to love God as our Father and the Lord Jesus as our Lord. And Peter then knew what this was like himself. He had learned to endure himself. He had learned to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was writing, we need to note, this letter from prison in Rome. And as he is sitting there, he recalls as well the Lord Jesus' suffering and his manner, his response to suffering, that he didn't revile when he was reviled, that he did not threaten or accuse when people heard him. The Lord did this because He loved. He loved Peter, and He loved these Christians who Peter was trying to encourage, and He loves us too. So Peter here and in this whole letter urges us to act in the same way as the Lord Jesus did. Our trials and difficulties will never be as difficult, of course, as the Lord Jesus is aware. As we heard earlier, God limits their severity. So we need to continue to trust and love God, to trust and love the Lord Jesus in spite of all the struggles and the hardships that we may undergo, because He's using them for the purpose of making us ready, as we heard earlier, for eternity. Love for the brethren, or love for others. Point four. Everything that we go through in life, as we heard earlier too, helps us love the Lord Jesus better. As well, as you know, loving Him means that we can love others better and properly as well. That's the amazing thing about loving the Lord Jesus, right? That we not only learn how to love Him, but that also it affects how we love others, because He always enables us. He's the one who enables us to love others. When we love the Lord, His love is at work in our hearts, and we can then truly love others in that unselfish way, as I defined earlier. The Apostle Peter writes that this is what happens when our faith is tested and purified. He writes in verse 22, for example, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our love for others becomes better, more holy, and more pure than through the fire as we submit to this, trusting in God and in loving submission to our Savior. Come to the fifth point. Let me conclude this message by considering how loving the Lord, loving others, results in joy. When we love others in the right way, we show that we belong to Christ. It is a sign that we belong to Christ. But joy itself in all circumstances also is a sign that we belong to Christ. Love is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and joy is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when there is love for Christ, when there is faith in Christ, there's also always joy in Christ, joy in life, confidence in life, joy in life as well. The Apostle Peter in our text connects joy with knowing our salvation. No, what a reason for joy, right? If you reflect on that. What a reason for joy when you know that you have been saved, that you have salvation and eternal life, that you have a future, right? What a reason for rejoicing in God, rejoicing in His goodness, rejoicing in the fact that you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a reason for joy, right? For great joy, for appreciation of the fact that we've been redeemed and called and given life forever. It is joy that knows that in spite of suffering and every trial, that our inheritance is sure, that our inheritance is in heaven is sure, that we can be confident of that. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but on the basis of what Christ enables us to do by the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So all these most beautiful things or benefits, you could say, that are mentioned here go together. Faith, love for Christ, love for others, and joy. They are characteristics of a Christian who has a deep, ongoing relationship of love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we know, it's not our love at all, right? That He loved us first, right? It is His love that enables us to love others. But at the same time, it's a blessing that He gives to us. He loved us so much, as we know from Scripture, that He gave His life for us, and as we love Him in Him, we receive even more. We receive assurance of salvation and all the characteristics of a Christian. It's all a gift. Everything that we do, you know, everything, but there are things that we do. And things that we can have confidence in. We can be certain of salvation, and we can be certain that Christ will be with us and enable us to live to His glory and to love others, to love God first of all, right, with everything in us, and to love others in this unselfish way as we trust in the Lord Jesus from day to day. Amen.